This morning, we want to look at effective prayer life, and we want to look at three verses in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. And I don't know about you, but I've asked certain questions about prayer. Does God really answer prayer? Does prayer really work? You know, and sometimes, you think that if I had enough faith, then would those prayers that I'm praying in faith come to pass? Or if I don't have enough faith, are they not going to come to pass? What about my marriage if it's in shambles? If I pray to God, will God turn things around and me and my wife will get back together? Well, that happened with me and Danita many years ago. What about the kids? If the kids are straying from the Lord, if I really diligently seek the Lord and pray, will God bring them back? Again, that's another situation that my wife and myself have experienced. If I have faith, will God move mountains? The Bible says, Jesus speaking, if you had just a mustard seed, say to this mountain, be removed. So if I have faith and I pray, will that mountain of fear that I have in my life leave? Will that mountain of doubt go? Or that mountain of debt go? Or what about the mountain of loneliness I have to deal with all the time? Will that leave? Or the mountain of sin or the mountain of sickness? If I have faith and if I pray, will prayer accomplish these things? Joshua, he prayed, and the sun stood still. The moon stopped in the sky for about a day. And then he went and he defeated that king Adonai Zedek in Kings. Actually, they had four kings as well as Adonai Zedek. And Joshua, in the book of Joshua, beat them. What about Elijah? He prayed and had faith, and the heavens were closed up for 3.5 years. As God was disciplining or chastising his people that had strayed from him. What about Moses fleeing from the Egyptians? And he prayed and the Red Sea parted. Wow, that's great faith. And what about Elisha? He asked God to open the eyes of his servant Gehazi to see the unseen world of God's protection and his angels around them. And that happened. And what about Jesus? On the cross, was he defeated? No. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls came to salvation in answer to Jesus' prayer. What about Peter and John? They were going up to the temple to pray, and at the gate beautiful, here's a man who hadn't walked all his life. He said, rise and walk, and this man stood to his feet. You see, so many places in the Bible that talks about prayer and talks about just incredible things taking place. And Jesus himself said in Mark 11, 24, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. But you might say, well, Bill, you just named some of these superheroes of the faith. And I'm just an ordinary Christian. How can I expect things like that to happen? I'm not a mighty man or a mighty woman like Elijah. I could never expect to see prayers answered like some of those people did. But the Bible says that Elijah is of like passion as we are in James 5:17. In other words, he's made out of the same stuff that we are. There's no difference. It's the same God. Different person, but he's just like you. But he prayed to the same God you pray to. In fact, at one point, when you look at Elijah, he got so depressed that he hid out in a cave. And not until God kind of coaxed him out of that cave did he get on track and get back into the swing of things in 1 Kings 19. King David, a man of great faith, but he had times of great discouragement as well. In fact, he cried out, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. Psalm 42:5. You see, some of the greatest saints of God, they have what Charles Spurgeon called fainting fits. In other words, times where they don't feel like they're full of faith. They don't even feel like praying. In fact, Billy Graham's family, they nicknamed him Puddle Glum from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, that brave but glum creature, always expecting the worst. And that's what they called Billy Graham. The family saw a side of Billy that the public didn't see, a dubious, pessimistic tendency that he had to fight constantly. And maybe you're a person that's not always full of faith. And so you think, well, I can't expect God to answer my prayers. Oh, yes, you can. The greatest people of God, they had their fainting fits. They had their times of discouragement. David Brainerd, at age 24, he was a missionary to the American Indians. And he died at age 29. Only 5 short years of ministry. Why is his name so common? Why do we know his name? Because he was a man that gave his life for the Lord. He went out there and he prayed, and great things happened from God through him. In fact, Andrew Murray writes, he said, Brainerd's example rebukes the prayerlessness and the lukewarmness of most Christian lives. God has no more precious gift to give to a church or to an age than a man who lives as the embodiment of his will and inspires those around him with a faith of what grace can do. And that's David Brainerd. You think, well, yeah, but he was a great man of faith. Well, yeah, that's true, but even a man like this had great setbacks to his faith and his prayer life. At times, he spoke as if he was unconverted, and he had deep fits of depression. He writes in his own journal, David Brainerd does, and I quote, he said, "Spent this day in fasting and prayer alone. In the morning was very dull and lifeless, melancholy and discouraged. Satan took occasion to tempt and buffet me with these cursed suggestions, there is no God. Or if there be, he is not able to convert the Indians. I was very weak, weary, and my soul borne down with perplexity, was much confused and perplexed in my thoughts, could not pray, and was almost discouraged, thinking I should never be able to preach any more." At times he felt abandoned by God. He felt forsaken and deserted by the Lord who loved him. Those are feelings that came to this man of faith, and they're feelings that are going to come to you. If you're a person that prays, if you're a person that's moving forward with the things of God. You see, it doesn't take great prayers or great faith. It simply takes engaged prayers, engaged faith. I can have the most powerful race car in all the islands, and I can be in a race with a moped and be beaten by the moped if I'm not engaged in the gears in that powerful car and the moped is engaged. You see, it's the same way with prayer. You see, Paul is going to tell us to engage our prayer gears. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so that when we pray, we know the power of Elijah. We have the effectiveness of Moses, and we get answers to prayers, and we possess that confidence of Joshua because we're praying to the same God, and there is no difference from those saints to these saints today in the 21st century if we simply pray and pray in faith, if we are engaged. But so many Christians are not engaged. Oh, they're revving their engine. Wow, it sounds powerful, but they're not engaged. You see, it doesn't take great faith, great prayers. It takes engaged prayers, engaged faith. And so, Paul writes, engage your prayers, saints. And he says, notice in verse 2 of Colossians 4, he said, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So here, Paul, he lists four parts to prayer. And when we exercise these four parts, they become a very powerful tool to draw us close to the heart of God, that the hand of God might be moved through our prayers. And we've laid it out, these four parts, in acrostic PRAY, P-R-A-Y. And so each one of the parts start with a P, with a R, with an A, and with a Y. So the first part, what he says, notice, devote yourself to prayer. In other words, persist. There's the P of pray. The first part, persist. And that idea of devote yourselves to prayer, it's persisting to the point of stubbornness. In other words, it's not giving up. You don't get it the first time. You prayed a little bit, and then you backed off. You forgot about it, but you didn't follow through. You didn't pray through that prayer. It's persistence in prayer. Remember when Jesus tells the parable of a fellow who's got a friend, a next-door neighbor, and he goes to that next-door neighbor at midnight, and he says, "Friend, can you loan me 3 loaves? Because I have a friend that's coming a long journey. He's just come in, and I don't have anything to set before him." That's Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 10. I don't have anything. And then from the inside of the house at the midnight hour, he hears, "Hey, go away. Go away. It's late. The door is locked. My kids are already asleep. They're in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." And then Jesus goes on and he says, and although he's not going to get up and get him anything because he's a friend and it's late, but because of persistence, by his continual asking, he will get up and give him all that he needs. And then Jesus ends off that parable in verses 9 and 10, and he says, "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." In other words, persistence in prayer. The parable is interesting because it's a parable by contrast. Here is a friend, and he needed to be persistent to get what he wanted. A parable by contrast, he's saying that a reluctant friend gets up and gives him what he wants. How much more a willing father? How much more a willing God will give us what we ask for? That's the contrast. If a friend can get it from a reluctant friend, how much more can we as a child of God get it from our Father, whatever we ask? You see, when you look at the church began in prayer. It began in prayer meetings, and it continued on that way throughout the New Testament. We look at that, it never stopped. It started, and then you find in the book of Acts for 30 years, it just talks about all the things that the Holy Spirit was doing through the church. It started out, remember, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 44. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That it is, they were persistent in prayer. Church started out. You get on a little bit, and then in Acts 6:14, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." There it is again, the prayer life of the church and then the word. And then you get all the way to the last chapter, in chapter 28, you still find them praying. In fact, you find Paul, the apostle, praying. He laid hands on Publius, Publius's father, and healed him. And so you find from the first chapter, the church prayed, to the last chapter, the church is still in prayer. For 30 years, the church is praying. You see, we never give up on prayer. As long as we are a church, we will pray. and we need to pray, and more of us need to pray. You see, that's what that word devoted means. It means a steady persistence. That's why we have the first thing of prayer is the P in pray. It's persistent in prayer, devoted in prayer. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. You see, the disciples did that. They constantly prayed. Disciples would pray while they traveled. You know, I know a lot of people, they'll go on walks or jog and they'll pray. Well, the disciples, they went from one city to the next. And if it was a 10-mile journey, you know, a leisurely travel, they didn't have the nice paved roads. Not all the roads were paved, but they would have rocky, dusty paths. A 10-mile journey would take about a day, but they would be praying during that time of travel. The shepherds, as they were watching their flocks, they would be praying over their flocks. They would be praying to God as they would look into the heavens and they would pray. The field workers who are plowing, they were planting, they were harvesting, they would be praying as well. You see, the church powerful, as it's been said, is the church that marches on its knees. Persistent prayer is the pillar of the first century church. You see, and it's as much an attitude of prayer as it is an activity of prayer. The posture is not that important. Whatever posture it might be. It's the position of the heart, where your heart is at. That's why it's saying, pray without ceasing, having a heart that's constantly given over to prayer. Sometimes you hear, okay, everyone fold their hands, close their eyes, bow their heads. And so sometimes we think of posture in prayer, but it's not so much a posture as a position of the heart, because you could look very pious in praying on the outside and yet not touch God. The Pharisees were like that, weren't they? They put on a great show of prayer, but it wasn't touching God. It was all an outward kind of appearance. But you see, if the heart is right, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the posture of the body is. You can be driving in your car and praying. You can be walking or jogging. You could be paddling your surfboard or stand-up paddling, or you could be vacuuming. I usually vacuum in the house. My wife does, but I vacuum. You could be mowing the lawn. You could be eating lunch. You can fall into a well head first and pray upside down. You see, it doesn't matter the posture of the body. It matters the position of the heart. You see, he loves to hear our prayers. You can be laughing and praying. You can be crying and praying. You can be in a good mood and praying. You could be in a bad mood and praying. You see, God loves for us to pray. Devoted means to adhere closely, to attend continually. It's an interesting picture when we think of persistence in prayer. When we think of that first part, be devoted in prayer, because a picture comes from Mark chapter 3, verse 9. When Jesus, he told his disciples, he said that a small boat should be kept ready, should be devoted, should be there persistent. It's the same idea. That's a picture for him, because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. In other words, this boat was devoted, persistent, right there in case the mob would crush him. He could get into the boat and move out from the land. That was the idea. You see, the idea as the boat was ready. So we're ready. We're persevering. We're keeping on. We're persistent in prayer. Not giving up. You see, when you feel spiritually dry, not giving up when you feel emotionally drained or physically spent, or you just plain don't feel like it. You don't care. We're exhorted to be ready in season and out of season. That's the idea, persistent in prayer. Charles Spurgeon, that 19th century prince of preachers, he said, I believe that when we cannot pray, it is time that we prayed more than ever. And if you answer, But how can that be? I would say pray to pray. Pray for prayer. Pray for the spirit of supplication. Do not be content to say, I would pray if I could pray. No, but if you cannot pray, pray till you can. P, persistent in prayer. The R, notice what he said. He goes on and he says, not only devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert. The R in pray is ready. Ready in prayer. You see, that whole idea of keeping alert or be ready, it's made up of two Greek words. The first one is to hunt. The second one is to sleep. In other words, being ready in prayer or keeping alert in prayer is literally to hunt down sleep with the purpose of not letting it overtake you, but instead be wakeful and ready. It's like a runner. Here you are in a race, and here the starter gun is ready. On your mark, get set, sleep. No, you won't hear that. You see, it's go. Go, get going. You see, you're at the starting gate. You're at the starting gate to run, not sleep. You're at the starting gate to pray, not, you know, back off. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 26, 38, he said that my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. The disciples, pray with me. I'm in distress. Be ready in prayer. Keep alert in prayer. Remain here and keep watch. You know, Jesus tells us this is not just good advice. These are not just they're not just things that we do that will help us in our prayer, not just parts to the prayer, but there's reasons for it. Two reasons Jesus stresses to be watchful, to be ready. Number one is because of his return, his coming back again. And number two is because of the devil. And so, because of his return, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, he says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. In other words, be ready in prayer, be praying, because the Lord could come at any time. You don't know when he's going to come. It could be as a thief in the night. In Revelation 16, 15 says, behold, I am coming like a thief, Jesus says. Be ready, he tells us, because he's coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And you think, well, yeah, Bill, I've heard that a lot, to be ready. Okay, well, he hasn't come back yet. Well, you know what? Just go to your paper this morning. You see, he has come back for many. Look in the obituary section. He has come back. Oh, I hope and I believe he's going to come back in the rapture for us. But if you happen to read my name in the obituary section, know that he has come back, and the very thing that I preach to you is true. Come back for me before he's come back for you. Glory for me, too bad for you. You see, but he is, so be ready. You see, for those who keep alert, there's nothing to worry about. You see, nothing to worry about when you're ready. You see, Jesus says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you like a thief. You see, if the Lord was going to come, if we did have a revelation, and we don't, I'm making up a story right now, but if he did say, I'm coming back this afternoon at 3 p.m., now, he's not, okay, so don't go saying that Bill said in his sermon he's coming back at 3 p.m. You're going to get the bloggers on my case, more so than they are. But if he was coming back at 3, just suppose, is there anything you'd be ashamed of? Think about it. Anything that you need to repent of? Anything you need to get rid of? You see, do you need to do some house cleaning? Then do it now. Do it right now. Before I finish this sermon, do it now. You see, that's what he's saying by being ready. Because if you're not ready now, you're not going to be ready after the sermon. You're not going to be ready tomorrow. You're not going to be ready next week. You're just simply putting it off because you don't want to be ready. And he's going to come as a thief. You see, the Bible says in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." In other words, abiding in him as a branch to the as a vine to the trunk of the tree. We are the branches. He is the vine. We're abiding in him, close to him. And if we're close to him, one of the things that we're going to do, we're going to be persistent and we're going to be ready in prayer because he's coming back. Again, 1 John 3:2-3, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, be ready. It purifies you. You see, you're ready for the Lord. There's nothing hidden. You know, you don't care if the Lord comes back and inspects your life. You don't care if the Lord comes back right now. You don't have anything to get rid of or be ashamed of or repent of. You're keeping current accounts with the Lord. Well, that second thing, that second reason that he says be ready is because of Satan. Not only that he's going to return for us, but Satan schemes. You see, he seeks to neutralize your witness for Christ. The tragic thing is, and I think many of you know this, you know of those Christians who were once strong in the Lord, who were once having a very powerful witness for Christ, who even encouraged you in the faith. And now, they're ineffective. Now, they're compromised. Now, they've fallen. They've fallen back. They've fallen away. You ask, well, what happened? Well, the same thing that happened to Peter. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. Praise the Lord, Peter came back stronger than ever. I pray for some of my friends that would come back stronger than ever. But Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's always true for all of us. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And that's why we need to be ready. Need to be alert, because the enemy wants to come in and take us out. But you see, when Peter came back, he was stronger than ever. And so Peter encourages us, 1 Peter 5:8-9, he said, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Peter knows that well. "I experienced," Peter said. "The enemy got me for a while. He got me down, but he didn't get me out. I'm back up, and I'm to tell you, hey, all of us experience it, but go on with the things of the Lord." You see, the ABCs of Satan's snares. Well, the first one is people. People who draw you away from the Lord and bring ruin to your spiritual life. The Bible tells us to be cautious of our friendships. In fact, Proverbs 12:26 says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." You hang out with people that want to lead you away from the Lord, and Proverbs is saying you're going to go that way. In fact, Ezra, when the people were dabbling with unbelievers and hanging out with the unbelieving women, Ezra chapter 10, verse 11 says, "Confess your sins to the Lord God, your Father, and do what he demands. Separate yourselves from the heathen people about you and from these women, In other words, come out from amongst them. You see, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. How can two walk together unless they agree? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And the devil uses people to pull solid Christians away from the Lord. In fact, Paul was distressed to the church there at Ephesus. In Acts 20, verse 29 and 31, he said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but from among your own selves. Men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert." Again, be ready, be on the alert. The enemy is there wanting to bring us down. But the ABCs of Satan's snare, the B part of that is discouragement. Satan wants to bring people down by discouragement, dejection because of failure. Maybe you feel like you've fallen so far you could never come back. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:22, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bone." Have you ever had a broken spirit just so it feels like you're turned inside out? Well, that's discouragement, and Satan uses that to drive a wedge between you and the Lord. Watch out for that. Proverbs 18, verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear?" You see, when Peter failed, that's what he had. He had a broken spirit. He denied the Lord. He went out. He wept bitterly. That was a real brokenness there. But you see, it might have broke his spirit for a while, but he realized in that I am insufficient, and my own sufficiency is in Christ. And so he came back stronger because he wasn't depending upon himself, but he was depending upon the Lord. You see, Jesus had previously said to Peter, and I believe this is why Peter had the strength and he had the ability to come back after that great discouragement. Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not." And you see, Jesus is praying for you right now. He ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, he's praying right now, even in the midst of that discouragement. You feel like you can't come back. Oh, you can come back. The Lord is praying for you, and there's nothing more powerful than that. That's why I say engage. Just engage the prayer. And then here's the ABCs. The first part, people can bring you down. The B part is discouragement can bring you down. And the last part, the third part, is bitterness. Bitterness can bring a person down. You've probably met angry, bitter people. You know, it is just so sad, you know, when you hear from them, you get letters or emails or talk to them or hear reports about them. It's just a sad thing when a Christian gets so bitter and so angry and so contentious and so unwilling to can't live around them. But bitterness, in fact, Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." In other words, not allowing God's grace to work in your heart, he is just overly good to you, and you won't receive that, and you get bitter because of perceived or what somebody has done to you. You get so angry, and you thwart the grace of God. You come short of the grace of God. You see, that's like a weed. It's like a weed growing in God's beautiful garden, and you let it go, and you let it go, and it overtakes all the good things, all the wonderful things that God has put there. In fact, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, and all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You see, I encourage you, whether you're here this morning or listening over the radio or some how listening to this tape, I'm seeing in people, and it's a sad thing, bitterness. It's like they don't forget something that happened months ago, a year ago, 5, 10 years ago, and it has grown in that spiritual garden of their life, and it has taken over. I encourage you right now, pull the weeds of bitterness in your life and plant the tree of kindness. That's what he's saying. Replace it with kindness. Well, the A in the prayer. We've got the persistence in prayer. We've got the be ready in prayer. And now the A. Notice, be devoted. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's the third part, the third thing, with an attitude of thanksgiving. The A in pray is adoration. Adoration, that's what thanksgiving is. I think it's interesting, you find in the Bible in 1 Samuel 7, you can read it sometime, verses 7 to 14, you find that the Philistines are going up against Israel. And the Israelites are praying. And the Bible says that God came through and God thundered with a great thunder against the Philistines and gave Israel a great victory. And oh, they were so excited, so happy. They put up a stone. They call it the Ebenezer Stone, the stone of help, the stone of remembrance. So whenever they looked at that stone, they were thankful. They adored God. They gave adoration to the Lord in thanksgiving because that stone, they said, thus far the Lord has helped us. You see, they were thankful to the Lord because that stone spoke of them looking back at what God had done, looking presently what God is doing, and looking ahead at what God wanted to do in the future. It was a stone of adoration, and that's what we need to have in our life. That's part of prayer. It's adoring God. It's thanking Him for who He is. It's giving Him all that He deserves. And, you know, without shame, we're lifting our lives and our hearts up to the Lord. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." You see, we keep faith fresh when we thank God, when we adore Him, adoration, give Him credit for what He's doing. We keep that faith alive when we remember back to the things that God has done in our life, and all of us can do that. We can be thankful for so many things in the past we can thank Him for. We can adore Him for doing these wonderful things. You see, quite often when we sing our songs, when we pray our prayers, they're prayers and songs of adoration. They're prayers and songs of the redeemed. Remember what he says in Revelation 5, 9 and 10? "And they," the saints, "sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Notice it's a song of the redeemed. If we are the redeemed, then we are giving God adoration, thanksgiving. That's part of our relationship with the Lord. Now the final one, that fourth part of our prayer is why. The P-R-A-Y, persistence, be ready, adoration, and the why is you prayers, not me prayers, you prayers. Notice what Paul says in verse 3 as he ends off. He says that attitude, well, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. There we have the three parts there. But then finally, he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, verse 4, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, I'm not saying you can't pray for yourself, but that shouldn't be the sum total of our prayer life, me prayers, but they're you prayers. Notice what Paul is asking. He's asking that the saints there in Colossae would intercede for him. Remember, Paul is in prison. This is a prison epistle, a prison letter. And possibly he's facing death. He's not quite sure. The sentence of death could be upon him. But he doesn't ask them to pray to God and could you please pray that God would soften Nero's heart, that it would go easy on me? No, he doesn't pray that way. He doesn't pray and say that an angel might deliver me like the angel delivered Peter from prison when Peter was in Jerusalem. Or pray that maybe an earthquake would come and shake the prison like it did in Philippi and me and Silas were let out of prison. He doesn't pray for an earthquake. He doesn't say that you'd provide my bail money that I might get out. You see, it's not a selfish prayer. You see, but it's a prayer to give God the ability, an opportunity to speak through his life, that God might make me a witness for himself. Make it clear the message that I am to share and I am to speak when I'm before Caesar Nero, when I'm chained to the guards, when there are those that are visiting me, the household of Caesar, when they come in, that I might know how to speak. You see, very important, you prayers that glorify God and expand God's kingdom, that's what he's praying for. Oh, I pray selfish prayers. I do. You know, but those aren't the sum total of my prayers, and I want God to correct me if it's just purely a selfish prayer. Do this for me, God. Do that for me, God. No, God, is this glorifying you? I think, Lord, it would benefit you if you did that for me. That's what I think. That's why I'm praying this, Lord. But if it doesn't, then forget it, Lord. I'm off base here. You see, I always want to be corrected in my prayer life. In fact, I've got in the front of my Bible, we had some situations that are pending here. And I have the little prayer thing in my Bible. And at the end of it, I say, but Lord, convert my heart that I might be what you want me to be in this situation if you don't want it to bring it to pass this way. Things that are going on, because we always want to be corrected. We always want to have God's heart. And so, Paul, what a great example here. It's not selfish prayers. Give me this, Lord. Get me out of that, Lord. Nor prayers for deliverance from trials, but an open door in the midst of that trial, open door of ministry. Lord, give me wisdom, Lord, in how to deal with these circumstances. You see, so often we're tempted when we pray for a person, and after every service we have times of prayer, but we're tempted to pray for a person's situation and maybe pray for deliverance from trial for them. That's the natural tendency. But the supernatural tendency would wait upon the Lord, have wisdom, because maybe God wants to use this trial to teach that person, to mature that person, that person might be a witness for Christ in the midst of that trial, you see. So we don't always know how to pray, and it's not always the obvious. You would think that Paul would encourage them to pray, get me out of here, get me out of this prison, softens Nero's heart. No, he doesn't pray that. You see, that's why we need really divine prayer guidance. And you know the scripture well, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God are called according to his purpose. You see, so they work for our good,
for his purposes. God always working through us. So important. So, devote yourself to prayer. In other words, persist. Be persistent in your prayers until God answers. Keeping alert in them, be ready. Ready, alert, always. The Lord can come back at any time. With an attitude of thanksgiving, adoration. That's the A part of the pray acrostic. And then the U prayers, intercession for others. You see, the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man, prayer of a righteous woman, talking about any individual that prays, even a righteous child, accomplishes much. You see, and you may not be able to close the heavens as Elijah did. You may not be able to stop the sun and the moon in its course as Joshua did. You may not be able to part the seas, the ocean, as Moses did. But certainly when you pray, you can expect and look to God healing that body that you're praying for. You can expect God to repair that broken marriage that you're praying for. That God return that wayward child that has gone off track and now returning him back to the parents, back to the Lord. Rekindle that lukewarm and that spiritual life of compromise because it's been compromised by sin. To release the pressure, praying to release the pressure of a stressful work situation, surely God can do that. Or even restore faith and fervency to a dull, lackluster, once on fire Christian life. Surely we can pray that God do those things. But he tells us to pray. Engage and pray. Don't just talk about prayer. Don't just rev your engines about prayer. Don't do it just occasionally, once in a while. But take heed, as Paul exhorts the church in Colossae. He also exhorts the church in the 21st century here at Komamai. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. God, and we just have to admit, Lord, we're not the kind of prayer people that we ought to be. We should be. We want to be. But Lord, we want progress forward. We don't want to get stuck in the mud. We don't want to spin our wheels. Lord, we don't want to rev our engine, talk about prayer, but we want to pray. And so, Lord, we exhort those to get on board in our prayer meetings. Get on board not only in the prayer meetings, but just in their own private life, their own personal life. When they're driving to work, when they're driving home from work, when they're vacuuming the living room, when they're changing the diapers, Lord, we can pray, constantly pray. Lord, we've got opportunities to pray at our prayer meetings, the women's prayer meetings, the men's prayer meetings, the gap ministry meetings. Oh, Father, I pray that you make us a church of prayer warriors. Those that seek your heart, seek your will. Father, we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for our prayerlessness. And Father, I pray that you put in our hearts a heart of prayer, an attitude of prayer. Let us see the very power that prayer brings, Lord, to convert lives, to change situations, to bring communities to a place of revival. Father, I pray that we would be those that would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.